Before we enter into our study this morning, I want to mention something that I feel necessary. Whenever the men of the congregation are given opportunity to speak and issue a short invitation on a Wednesday evening, it is an accomplishment for many people to be able to be to that point. One of the individuals who recently has joined this congregation is Brother Tom Pitchford. He and his wife, Gayla, and we appreciate very much their presence. Tom was the one who gave the invitation last Wednesday night, and just wanted to publicly thank him for that and look forward to having more occasions like that. In the reading that was done in your presence from Ephesians chapter 6, there is a word in verse 18 that will be the center point of our lesson this morning. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, the reading says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The word is perseverance. And I say this to begin the lesson, that as a person ages, myself included, there are sometimes some things that become more significant in our personal understanding of the Scriptures and our own faith. And one of them is perseverance. The word in the Greek, proskartereis, has a basic meaning of attending continually to the things that are necessary. Continuing steadfastly. And it comes from a root word meaning endure. I'm minded in the word picture there of someone who is the attendant for a monarch, a lady in waiting. Someone who in his or her position in society has someone helping her all the time, at the beck and call, within reach. And that person is persevering and staying there to be ready to help. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul, writing in this passage also, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." Now this passage indicates that there is a virtue in doing good to all. It represents that there is a graciousness that we can find from God. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." But you see, as age addresses each and every one of us, there can be more of a tendency to lose heart about where we are, what we are doing, what we will be doing tomorrow and the day after. And for many individuals, there cannot even be much of a consideration of tomorrow and the day after, because challenges will always come. In Revelation 2, verse 10, the admonition from the words of Jesus, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The word faithful there is the Greek word pistos, and it is a term that represents someone on whom another can rely. We recognize in dealing in business that we want someone who will uphold his end of the bargain. If we make a loan to buy a new vehicle, we have the expectation that the lender will take care of it and do his part, but we have to do our part also. There's a faithfulness required on the part of both the lender and the borrower. There's an ancient expression I heard described about this word faithful. I will share it. I haven't been able to find another source of it, but it's out there somewhere, I believe. We recognize that sometimes over a doorway or window, a set of brick is placed in a rounded archway. And at the very top of that archway, there is one stone called a keystone. And the forces are balanced in such a way that the bricks will stay in that archway, secure and stable, only when the keyway is placed in the proper position. There is a dependability there, a faithfulness that you recognize from that one stone being in the right place all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the scriptures say, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now these evil men and imposters, growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the antidote, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. Brethren, as we know, there are numerous scriptures that point us in the direction of dedication and steadfastness and dependability and faithfulness and continuing with what we set out to do. But brethren, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there is another thought in the verses preceding what we read that is apparently going to always be associated with perseverance. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, did you notice there, the last word in verse number 10, in association with the first word in verse number 11. First numbers didn't exist in the ancient Greek text. You followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and persecutions. They are linked together. They are linked together. The perseverance that we have to have is in the face of persecution. But at the same time, Satan, in seeing our perseverance, is going to redouble his efforts to show the need for our persecution. You see, verse 12 says, all who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Well, what do we do? What do we do when persecution comes? Again, the thrust of the lesson should identify to us that we must redouble our efforts to persevere. There are those in power, even in this country, who would take away our liberties, even the liberty to preach freely the whole counsel of God. There are bills that commonly get delivered to the U.S. Congress that are understood to give evil men the power to punish those who preach biblical truths about homosexuality. In some countries in the world, even in Canada to the north, it can be defined as a crime to speak openly and outwardly against homosexuality. But brethren, our prayers, our thoughts, our pens and our telephones need to be used on the occasion when we hate to object to such a proposed loss of freedom for every one of us. Now, looking back at the Apostle Paul, look at what all he endured. There in that passage in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, he had persecutions, afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all the Lord delivered me. There's another reference over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28. It seems that the Apostle Paul found a need to identify plainly what all had happened to him. There were some, it seemed, who wanted to discount him as a gospel preacher or as an apostle. But he had to justify himself in his writing. And here in this passage in chapter 11, beginning verse 22, he talks about how he, with honor, preaches the gospel in spite of what all has happened to him. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, this language about the Apostle Paul, what all he endured, all for the cause of Christ. And if we were called upon to endure to such an extent as the Apostle Paul, how would we respond? It would define the perseverance that each of us has, would it not? Let's notice something further. The Apostle Paul is a case to discuss. As a young man, he had it all. He was a privileged Jew. He had the best education. He had a bright future. But once he was compelled to see the risen Christ and recognize that what he was doing was not according to God's will, he left it all for Christ and never looked back. He made a conscious choice to serve Christ. And the persecution was the result. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's verse 7. Verse 6 says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He looked forward to a crown of righteousness. And such should also be our hope, in spite of all the persecution, if perseverance is part of our character. Do we have, as individuals, or can we find in individuals, that level of dedication to our Master? Will we as individuals serve Christ, whatever comes our way? Will we be faithful until death? Will we receive the crown of life? It requires a commitment, doesn't it? Once a person says, "I will serve Jehovah. I will be a Christian. I will tell the world about Jesus Christ," then Satan's going to center his efforts on you. And we have to be prepared. It seems perhaps that perseverance in the face of persecution is expected. But let's notice some other things that challenge our faith and demand perseverance. What about the natural things that happen to us? We all must deal with death. We all must deal with illness and adversity, whether it is on our part or on the part of someone near and dear to us. What kind of effect does it have? Do we persevere? Or are our moorings lost and we drift? You see, the Christian says all things are going to work together for good to those that love the Lord. The Christian says the death of one of his saints is a beautiful thing. The Christian says, we are glad that he was here and obeyed God. And now he goes to await his reward. Perseverance. Standing up. What about health problems? Aging and infirmity. You know, I mentioned at starting this that there are some things that, as the pages of the calendar turn, become a little bit more important to us. Aging. Infirmity. New aches and pains every morning. But you get out of bed and you keep going because things have to be done. You see, that's a kind of perseverance too. You got to get up and get moving. Or do we say, I've done enough. It's not worth the effort. Some even go so far as to say late in life, I don't need to serve God anymore. I've done all that I can. And I'm not willing to do anything more. Brethren, there have been a couple of examples near and dear to members of this congregation that I want to mention. Brother Arden Lawrence was the evangelist here from 1943 to 51. And then again from 57 to 59. He retired from preaching twice or three times and moved to Edna. And all the time that he was here, he was ready and willing to preach. And the last sermon I know of that was recorded, he spoke well over an hour from the heart, addressing all of us. He spoke. He kept the lobby dressed up. He was quite a servant to his dying day. He persevered. And the other example I want to mention is Brother Albert Jennings. He was the evangelist here from 61 through 67. Late in life, he had the challenge before him of a son that had strayed from the faith and numbered himself with the gay community. But late in life, this son tried to make his way back, did everything he could within the limits of his own health, and passed away suddenly. Brother Jennings had just come out of the hospital from open heart surgery. I understand it was less than 2 weeks before his son's funeral. And he found the courage and the strength to stand before an audience of his son's former friends and tell them the truth about the gospel and how that homosexuality is not a natural affection, but rather is an abomination to God. Some of you were there. I was there. I even have a recording of that sermon. One of these days I want to print it out for all to be able to read. Perseverance. We see examples of it. Can we live up to those examples? Well, what about business associations? Every one of us in the business world realizes that there are the challenges that come to us that say, you made a wrong decision. What are you going to do about it? I have had business acquaintances that said, that's tough. You've got to live with it. On the other hand, there are those in business, I hope to reach this level of dependability, that say, whoops, I made a mistake. Let's see what I can do to help you. And I'll do my best to help pay for it. And we appreciate that kind of posture, don't we? Because there's a perseverance in holding to a set of standards in the business world. And people appreciate it. Now, what about poverty? Poverty is a challenge to many. But think one thing right now. Think about this fact. The greater part of the people of this world have less in worldly goods than the least of us in this country. In this country, we are so rich that poverty is not that much of a challenge. But yes, there are those who have less and need help. And the admonition of the Scripture is that we take care of each other. Poverty is not a reason to lose faith. It is a reason to increase our faith. And you know, the converse is true. Worldly riches do not testify to one's faith. They often testify to a lack of faith and a lack of persecution. In Psalm 37, verse 25, is a passage that we can all remember. And we can help to live out its strength. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You might consider Psalm 37 as a psalm of Proverbs because there are several pithy sayings in there, almost as if it was written by David's son Solomon. You see, they were both inspired men. But things there in Psalm 37 especially, the righteousness don't tend to beg and don't have to go scrounging for bread. Because there are those who recognize the worth of the soul and the value of that person. Well, what about each and every one of us? Should anything lead us to toss aside our faith and give Satan the victory? And you say, what are you talking about? Well, there are those who set out on a life of pleasing God. But then the difficulties come and the challenges and the persecutions. And they say, what's it worth? In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, notice this passage with me. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, states early in this, what we call the first chapter, that there were those who had turned away from the true and sincere gospel of Jesus Christ to a different gospel, a different message, a different plan, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And you see, if the gospel of Christ says, repent and be baptized, and somebody comes along and says, no, you don't have to be baptized, there's a perversion there. There are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And you followed after that, he says, and you shouldn't. But if anyone follows after something other than what we have revealed to you, let him be accursed. Don't go following anything else. And remember to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as it says in Jude verse 3. There's that word earnestly again, wrapped up in the word persecution. To be earnest and convicted and concerned about what we're doing. In this lesson, we are reminded of the parable of the sower, contained for us in Matthew chapter 13. The parable is given in verses 3 through 9 of that chapter. I want to read those. There is also an understanding of the parable that is given later in the text. In Matthew 13, beginning verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because there had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus represented the sowing of the word in the hearts of men with different levels of success. His disciples asked him, why are you using parables? He effectively said, I'm close to you. I'm giving you the opportunity to understand what they are not able to at this point. He then goes on to explain the parable. In verse 18 it begins, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received on the seed on the ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The parable of the sower has four groups of individuals being described. The first is the wicked. It is those from whom the wicked one snatches the word away. They're individuals who hear the truth, but someone else beside them nudges and says, don't listen to that. Or those people don't know what they're talking about. Or there's an attack of the messenger that says, don't listen to that messenger, even though he might be speaking the truth. Those who are finding that the word is stolen out of their hearts, they keep their own heart, therefore, from responding because of Satan's command in their lives. There are those who are described as having the word received in stony places. They joyously receive the word, but tribulation, that's persecution, is allowed to stop them from serving faithfully. Now you see, we already earlier in this lesson identified the close nature between persecution and perseverance. The third group is those that are described as the seed falling on thorny ground. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The person loses sight of his goal of serving God faithfully, often due to pride. And the fourth group then hears and understands the word and bears fruit. Now notice in this four groups, one did not respond. One did respond and produce fruit. But two of the groups did not persevere. There's an expression that you hear at times in our literature. To persevere is to keep on keeping on. And that is so necessary. Once you name Christ in baptism, there's some keeping on that needs to be done. Now let's note this in passing. One of the pressures or persecutions that we face as Christians is to conform to the image of Christianity as preached by the world generally. Now let me see if I can clarify this. You and I are sometimes told by our friends and neighbors, you don't want to preach that. Nobody believes that anymore. That won't have any way of attracting people to your doors. You need to come over here where we preach a much more flexible gospel, where you don't have to do this, you don't have to be baptized, and there's no discipline to cause you to change your ways if you do something wrong. We're being compelled, brethren, in many ways, to conform to that. One recent president of the United States was quoted as stating that individual groups of Christians need to give up the idea that they have any special understanding of truth that they feel impelled to preach to others. And that's from a former president of the United States. Now, if you listen to him, it is automatically an equation or equivalence of all the denominations of men to the same standard. But brethren, if all were to the same standard, they would all be speaking the same thing. And if we're to honor the divinity of Jesus Christ, as he prayed, recorded in John 17, there would be a unity of the believers, not different doctrines spoken from different pulpits on the same day and same hour. But this president said, you shouldn't try to convince anybody else of any kind of distress or disturbance or error in their religious doctrine. There are many individuals in the world who look at the governments of men as being the source of goodness. But you see, the governments of men, and we find this defined very often in Scripture, can lead us in ways we should not go. There are many in government and even in religion that would have us believe that there are no significant differences between any of the world's great religions. Brethren, do not for one moment believe that. So much of what is found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when the letters were addressed to the churches, and at least seven of them had something wrong in what they were doing. The common refrain is, you have left your first love. Well, how do you lose your first love? It's, again, mindful of the second and third group of those in the parable of the sower. The perseverance disappeared, and the soul was lost. Brethren, it makes a difference what we believe and what we practice. We cannot, as Christians, walk hand in hand in agreement with error. Christ said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if you join in union with someone that teaches a different doctrine, there is a division. And the division will continue to cause problems. Our evangelist here does not participate in, nor does the congregation or any of its leadership participate in any activity where the Lord's church is considered an equal with any of the churches designed by men. Now that's a critical point, and some suggest that you guys over there at the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones being saved. Well, no, we recognize that the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that do the will of God. We'd like to show you the will of God. But the world in general doesn't appreciate the posture that the Lord's church takes. But in reality, dedication, faith, dependability, perseverance, keeping on keeping on, is absolutely important. Can you imagine what kind of message it would be given to the world if our evangelists exchanged pulpits with a denominational preacher on a Sunday morning? Well, there would be lots of gasps of disbelief. And brethren, it won't happen here. Well, suppose the denominational church gives your preacher, our preacher, the opportunity to speak there. I would say that there could be ways that it could be done. Our service times could be modified, and the truth could be preached. And you see, let's just take an example. Brother Ron Holbrook, on his most recent trip to the Philippines, was given opportunity to speak in either 6 or 7 different occasions where denominational churches existed, and he preached the truth in contrast to the error that they were following. It can be done. But our evangelists, our leadership, our members need to persevere and be where they need to be and go where they ought to be found and go where they need to serve God and not give place to any service to any other religious organization. One other thing now. What effect would it have on members of the public, on members or on the public, if one of the elders or one of the deacons jointly participated in a denominational church activity in a public way? Brother, we get invitations all the time to participate with the Ministerial Alliance here in Jackson County, or services that might be held on a Good Friday. These invitations come. They pretty well die down after a while. But what would it tell the world? Well, they believe that would be a good thing to do. Yes, but it needs to be done with authority. It has to be done in the right way. And see, if someone says, come on down to our Good Friday service. You and I know that that's not a day prescribed in the Scriptures for worship. And such a service normally has instrumental music along with it. What would it say if we threw our perseverance out the window and conformed to the majority? Remember Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. We don't go looking for something different. Because if we follow after something different, Paul said, let him be accursed. Remember also that it makes a difference what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. And perseverance says we will hold fast those things that have been revealed in the Word, even if it's presented